This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه ومن تبعه الى يوم الدين اما بعد ايها الاخوه السلام عليكم ورحمه الله
وبركاته
ونسال الله تعالى ان يتقبل منا وأن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, He alone is worthy of all praise. After sending peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins and to be merciful upon us. We ask Allah for beneficial knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. On Him we utterly depend, and to Him is our goal indeed. Welcome back, and we start inshallah with hadith number 3 in the Arba'in and Nawawi, the 14th hadith of Imam Nawawi. I think we were looking back and we've probably done 15, 16 sessions so far. But inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to learn and understand and increases in Iman through that.
Amen.
And in qurb to Him. Because that's all that matters in the end. Learning without benefit. As many ulama said, learning without amal can be pretty useless. So all of it is in the end. And amal can be to do with the heart as well. In the end, khulus is part of that, which is sincerity. Sincerity and humility, which comes from inside, does it not? Before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Realizing who we are, and how feeble we are, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom and His mercy created us and gave us an opportunity. We had no say in that decision of Him creating us, but we know for sure that we're on a path in this world, on a trial and a test, and it has serious, serious consequences. We cannot just decide. Neither did we decide to be created, neither can we just decide to disappear after we die, whether here or in the hereafter, can we? So we have to face up to what we have. And of course, it is bounty and ni'mah, really, isn't it? Yeah. I wouldn't want to not exist. Not really. Look at the bounty and ni'mah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us breath to breathe with, and the air to breathe around, and the heart that beats in our body. How complex He made us. Glory be to Him. And we are fast returning to Him. So life itself becomes so significant, even though we are lowly creatures. So significant and so crucial for us, actually. Crucial for us, because the life to come is not going to be so short-lived, is it? This life will be like a blinking of an eye. Yeah. And Quran indicates that as well. And people saying to Allah, I only stayed till the evening. I only stayed an hour or so, a few hours maybe. Because that's how to compare on the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq, the ability, and keep us on sirat al-mustaqim, enlighten our way. These are reminders, isn't it? We come together to learn, for me to remind myself and to remind my brothers and sisters in the end. Because in the thicket of all what's going on in dunya, we need to be able to have some guiding lights, and learning Quran and Ahadith are guiding lights. Our Salah is a guiding light, our Sayyam is a guiding light, our Hajj and Umrah are guiding lights, are they not? Mm-hmm. Our pain and Zakah are guiding lights. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make these lessons a guiding light for us,
Amen.
For the students and the teacher, because we're all in desperate need of that. Allahumma ameen. This hadith thalith, and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول بني الإسلام على خمسة شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت وصوم رمضان رواه البخاري ومسلم. This hadith is reported in Bukhari and Muslim, as we say, muttafaqun alayhi. They both agreed upon it, including it as an authentic hadith. This hadith, Imam Nawawi chosen it to put in his 40 selection. You can see why he's chosen it. It's so comprehensive. And he tends to have chosen key hadith, as he pointed out himself, remember in the introduction, which he's saying he feels the very foundation of this deen, this way of life. Yeah. So a guidelines, really, that this is very fundamental and foundational hadith, which is in Bukhari Muslim, and it's authentic, of course. It is reported with slightly different words as well. And Imam Nawawi, of course, doesn't go into that. But Ibn Rajab, of course, who did a deep analysis and explanation of these hadith and added, if you remember, 10 more to it, goes into that kind of thing, as does other people who did tashrih of the hadith, who did an explanation of these hadith, like Haytami. And they mentioned, therefore, that this hadith comes through other chains, also in Bukhari and Muslim, with slightly different words. So we have in Bukhari, for example, and perhaps I should translate first and I'll give you the other words. The hadith, of course, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma is saying that the Messenger of Allah heard him say that Islam is built on five. Buni al-Islam ala khamsin, built on five. Shahadati an la ilaha illallah, on the declaration that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad, peace and prayers of Allah be him, is the messenger of Allah. That's the first. Wa iqam as-salah, in establishing the salah, and paying the zakah, and performing the hajj to the house of Allah, and fasting Ramadan. These are the five that is built on. So, first one is the Shahada. In one narration, which is in Bukhari, instead of saying Shahadati la ilaha illallah, the words say Iman billahi wa rusuli. Iman billahi wa rusuli. So, instead of saying Shahada, to have Iman in Allah and His Messenger, which is the same thing. In one version in Muslim, Sahih Muslim, of the same hadith, instead of saying Shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, it says an ya'bud Allahu wa yukfara wa yakfuru bima duna. It is to worship Allah, to ibadah of Allah, and to reject all that is aside from Him in that worship. Yeah. That's the Shahada, again explained in different words. And that version is in Sahih Muslim, same hadith. Another version in Sahih Muslim again of the same hadith, instead of the Shahada, it says that Buni al-Islam ala khamsin ala an yuwahad Allah an yuwahad Allah yuwahad Allah, that Tawheed basically, yeah, that his foundation is that Allah is made one. Allah is made one. Yeah. So these are various versions in the words of the same hadith, yeah, which is very important when you're studying hadith, to get the same hadith or similar hadith on the same topic, because it gives you an understanding of that particular hadith. Of that particular hadith. Now, this hadith is reported by Abdullah ibn Umar. The second hadith that we went through, and the first hadith, if in fact the first hadith was about Nia. Who reported that from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, and his father. Abdullah ibn Umar is the son of Ibn Umar, of course, it's saying Ibn Umar, the son of Umar, Umar bin Khattab, Ibn al-Khattab. The second hadith, the long hadith of Jibreel, is reported by the one in Nawawi anyway, because we have other people reporting it as well.
Umar
again. Okay. But if you remember, when we looked at Sahih Muslim and looked at the full hadith with what context it was reported in, two people came, right? Because people have been saying something about Qadr in their area, and came and they met at the Haram somebody who mentioned this second hadith to them, the long hadith of Jibreel. Who did they meet? It was Ibn Umar. It was Umar, Ibn Umar. And he's saying, my father said in that hadith. Okay? In this one, he's not saying my father said. What is he saying? He's saying, Sami'tu. Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul. I heard himself. Because he's Sahabi. So Abdullah ibn Umar was about 10 years of age when he did the hijrah with his family, with his father. Yeah? He was already, so he's older than Abdullah ibn Abbas. Yeah? He's older. So he's already 10 years of age doing the hijrah, and he's still Sahabi. So by the time the Prophet breathes his last, Abdullah ibn Umar is what? About 21 years of age then? Yeah? 21 years of age. 10 or 11 years of age. It's not absolutely precise. This is what historians have written. Abdullah ibn Umar embraced Islam early in Mecca. He didn't. He embraced the same time as his family embraced. His mother was, of course, the wife of Umar bin Ibn al-Khattab, who was the sister, they say, of Uthman ibn Maz'un. I haven't got time to go into all those details, but Uthman ibn Maz'un was famous in Mecca as one of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah, so Abdullah ibn Umar embraced Islam early, migration, and he became one of the leading scholars of the Sahaba. Behind his father and Abu Bakr and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum ajma'in, yes? So he's one of the younger ones, but not as young as Abdullah ibn Abbas. Yeah. Abdullah ibn Abbas, who also was one of the great scholars of Islam. Abdullah ibn Abbas is, ulama mentioned from the time of the Sahaba, four Abdullahs that we should know about. They're all very significant. Who are they?
Abdullah ibn Zubayr.
Yes. That makes it three, doesn't it? Say Inshallah, you won't forget after I mention him this time. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. That's number four. So you'll see it in books and you think it's saying Abdullah ibn Umar. If you especially see it in Arabic. Yeah. And you can get confused and not realize that now we're talking about a different person. That's Abdullah ibn Umar. So when you see the other one, it'll be like this. Yeah, and this has got a fatah, but you won't see the fatah. But it's easy to see and think, oh, it's the same person. It's not. This one's Ibn al-As. Remember this person? Amr ibn al-As. From your seerah. Two people embraced Islam later on after most of the battles have taken place during the Fatra of Hudaybiyah, during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. He was one of them. Who else was the other one? Famous ones who embraced. Lots of people embraced Islam at that time, of course. Remember we said more people embraced Islam during that peace treaty than all the years gone by. But he was one of the leading ones who fought against the Prophet Amr ibn al-As. And the other one who came similar time to him was Khalid ibn Walid. Amr ibn al-As, who was the son of Al-As ibn Wa'il. Al-As ibn Wa'il was one of the older Quraysh. It was a very stingy person. Yeah. From the Quraysh mushriks, didn't embrace Islam. Yeah, because if he embraced Islam late, it's unlikely Al-As embraced Islam. Yeah, he was one of the stingy person. His story is mentioned during the time when the Prophet ﷺ was involved in the Treaty of Hilful Fudul, the Treaty of Chivalry, yeah, the Pact of Chivalry at the house, because Al-As ibn Wa'il, it is reported in Sira writings, certainly had wronged a person, bought the goods of a person, and wouldn't give him the money. Yeah, that's Al-As ibn Wa'il. And they had to go and deal with that. Prophet ﷺ and those made the pact. Anyway, so the four Abdullahs, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, these three Abdullahs have large number of narration in hadith, not Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Why? Because Abdullah ibn Zubayr was killed at the hands of Hajjaj. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, the governor who was sent in Medina, the tyrannical killer, who was a Muslim. This is politics. Yeah, Muawiyah, and after Muawiyah, I think it's Marwan, he's under the rulership of that. And because Abdullah ibn Zubayr, of course, Abdullah ibn Zubayr is the son of Asma bint Abi Bakr. Asma is, of course, the sister of Ummul Mu'mineen,
Aisha
radiallahu anha. So Asma was married to Zubayr. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. So their son was Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr decided to declare that he was Khalifa in Mecca. Okay, and that's why the Khalifa was sent Hajjaj ibn Yusuf to sort out this Khilafah politics. Because Abdullah ibn Zubayr was unhappy, of course, after Ali radiallahu anhu, what happened with Muawiyah, and then after him Yazid and all these kind of people, and he wasn't happy with their rulership. Yeah. We're talking about after Muawiyah now, not with Muawiyah. He didn't declare that during Muawiyah's time. Radiallahu anhu. Muawiyah, we said, radiallahu anhu, Sahabi. But those who came after, okay. Of course, he put himself out to danger. And Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Abbas, it is documented, advised him not to do that. He was asking for trouble. And he got killed at the hands of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. That's another story. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr, of course, you know, they lived on after that. So they were transmitting and teaching lots of hadith after all the other three Abdullahs. Yeah. So that's why those are the great scholars. But it doesn't take away the greatness of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. He's seen as a martyr in Islam, isn't he, at the hands. That's why his mother said, when Hajjaj came to her door, and Asma bint Abi Bakr, who had gone blind by now, she addressed Hajjaj saying that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned two people who would come after him, two bad people. One would be a great liar, a Dajjal, from the Ummah, and the other would be a great killer and a murderer and a butcher. She said, we already had the liar. It was Musaylama, who claimed prophethood, remember, at the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In fact, the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tried to claim it even then. And that was Musaylama, and of course, the killer, he killed their son. Yeah, and the killer is you. He retorted, you know what he said? He said, yeah, I was raised up to kill munafiqs like your son. So that was Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Abdullah ibn Umar, as I said, a large number of hadith are transmitted to Abdullah ibn Umar from him directly hearing from the Prophet ﷺ. And also transmitting from other Sahaba, senior Sahaba, his father, like that last hadith we did is him transmitting from his father actually. And he also transmitted hadith from the likes of Abu Bakr and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum ajma'in and other senior Sahaba as well. Yeah. When he was Badr and Uhud, he was not old enough. He tried to get involved in the Battle of Uhud, but he was under 15, they said. When he became 15, he then was part of all the other ghazwa, or the battles with the Prophet ﷺ, from Khandaq onwards, the Battle of the Trenches. What else can I say? Yes. He and Abdullah ibn Abbas tended not to get too much involved in the politics of what was going on, take sides. Nevertheless, he was very bold in what he had to say to even tyrants like Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. It's recorded authentically that Hajjaj at one time in Medina started doing a sermon after Dhuhr and carried on beyond Asr, and it was getting time toward near Maghrib. And Abdullah ibn Umar was in the audience. So he got up in front of everybody. Hajjaj, you don't speak to anything negative. Hajjaj, you get your head chopped off. It's simple as that. I mean, remember, in the end, he's governor as well. It's that authority and power. Yeah. Even though Abdullah ibn Umar is Sahabi, you see. He's Sahabi. And he's old Sahabi now. Yeah. He passes away in 73, 74 Hijri. Yeah, so another 60-odd years after the Prophet ﷺ, he lives on, you see. With Hajjaj ibn Yusuf carrying on, Abdullah ibn Umar says, stop this bakbak that's going on and until you prayed, let's pray, the time for prayer is here, then you can carry on your bakbak afterwards. Bakbak actually in Arabic has the same meaning as it has in Urdu, they say as well, don't they? If you know Urdu, Punjabi, they say stop or bakbak baaz kar de. Stop the bakbak. Same, it's come from this word. Yeah. Nonsense talking, just waffling. Stop talking and you know, stop your nonsense talking and pray. So he said that. But it is said also, documented in history, that Umar said when he became seriously ill and died that he was poisoned by Hajjaj bin Yusuf, who sent one of his cronies with a dagger, to a poison dagger, to cut him, and he fell ill after that and he passed away. Abdullah ibn Umar used to have scores and scores of students. And this goes back to what I mentioned much earlier on. He also had a book in writing from Umar ibn Khattab, he said, and he had also books written. But scores and scores of tabi'een wrote hadith from him. So writing goes right back to Sahaba. So those who have the idea, oh, hadith writing started, and Orientalists love this idea, because Muslims keep perpetuating this idea, wrongly, that hadith writing started with Bukhari and Muslim, you know, because Imam Bukhari passes away in 255 Hijri, so in the 3rd century. Nonsense. Hadith writing is already there, manuscripts from the Sahaba's time. So that's Abdullah ibn Umar, who's reporting a little bit about him. It's important to learn about Sahaba as well at the same time. Abdullah ibn Umar is one of the ones, I remember one or two things from hadith here. He's one of the key persons to transmit the hadith of the beard, clipping the mustache and growing the beard. He is one, Abu Huraira is the other, and two of them, they're the key people. There's one or two more Sahaba who mention hadith, but majority of hadith reported on growing the beard, clipping the mustache, are from Abdullah ibn Umar and Abu Huraira. Okay. Abdullah ibn Umar definitely. And Abdullah ibn Umar, which shows you the interpretation as well, because some came with the idea, and it's also a popular idea amongst some now, is that anybody who clips and cuts the beard, even a clip of it with anything, will go to hellfire. A bit severe punishment, isn't it? Because the Prophet gave an order to let the, when they see the hadith, they see it, let the beard grow, as grow, do anything with it. That's how they interpret it, and clip the moustache. But there's another way of looking at it. And Abdullah ibn Umar, which is authentic athar to him, is that actually during a holy ibadah of Hajj and Umrah, he used to clip his beard. He used to cut his beard and hold it there and cut whatever was underneath. He's the one reporting the hadith, subhanAllah. Yeah. So if he's cutting it, that's definitely not the meaning. Yeah. You put him in the hellfire as well then. It's very important to remember. Anyway, just an interesting fact about him. Lots of other things. But anyway, come to this hadith. Here you notice again, when we had the discussion in the last hadith of Iman and Islam, and all this discussion of what does Islam mean and what does Iman mean, I said the best conclusion was, which was also Ibn Rajab's conclusion, that when Islam and Iman come on their own in text of Quran Hadith, they cover, one covers the other. So if the word Iman comes, it includes Islam. If Islam comes, it includes Iman. Okay? That's the best way Ibn Rajab explained how to understand. Okay? But if they come together, then Iman means, as it in Hadith of Jibreel, means belief, the pillars of belief. And Islam means, yeah, the practical implications. Yeah. So here, what does it explain? Islam or Iman? This one, this Hadith. Buni al-Islam. Islam has been built on five. Okay. Some Hadith mention five, and they mention the word pillars. They mention it as pillars. Yeah. So this one doesn't actually say pillars, but the understanding is five pillars. That's where the five pillars come from, by the way. It's this hadith and other hadith that mention five as five pillars. Okay? Five pillars. So, built on five things. Because when you talk about bunya, built, then people think of a building. And five will be that which support the building. Yeah. So, indirectly, you get the idea of five pillars anyway. Yeah. Foundation and pillars, you could say. Yeah, of five. So here it's saying that Islam is built on the five. So it's talking about Islam. But if you notice that within Islam, what's the first pillar?
Shahada.
Which is what? Iman. It's Iman, isn't it? Shahada is Iman. Mm. Yeah. So when Islam comes on its own, what did Ibn Rajab say?
It includes
Iman. And it is doing. Shahadati Allah ilaha illallah. And one of the hadith actually says, Iman billah. Yeah? Iman billah wa rusuli. It is to believe in Allah and His Messenger, isn't it? So we have that idea confirmed in this hadith as well. That one covers the other. One covers the other. So in that regard, Haythami says something which I like and I wanted to mention it. Haythami, who is separate from Ibn Rajab, who did his own tashrih of the Arba'in of Nawawi, yeah. The explanation. He says, Haqiqatul Islam wal Iman. This is the reality of Islam and Iman. He explains it. And man ata bihima mu'minun kamilun. Whoever comes with both of them, Iman and Islam, that person is a complete mu'min. Complete, a mu'min in a complete sense. It doesn't mean they're perfect, by the way, when he's saying that. Yeah. Then he says, wa man tarakaha kafirun kamilun. Oh, kafirun kamilun. Whoever leaves both of them, Iman and Islam, then they are completely kafir. True? True? We agree? Then he says, Man tarak al-Islam wahda fasikun. Yeah? Wa yasumma mu'minan naqisan. And he says, whoever leaves Islam, only Islam, not Iman, is a fasiq. Which is the opinion of Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah, majority of opinion of Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And he is called mu'min, because he still believes, yeah, but a deficient mu'min. Yeah. Because Islam, he's talking about no salah and fasting and everything like that. وَمَنْ تَرَكَ الْإِيمَانِ وَحْدًا. Whoever leaves Iman only, so what they've still got? Islam. But where's Iman? Gone. In a real sense. So if Islam is there, which means the outward ibadat, even salah and hajj and sayam, but Iman is not there, what is that person? You tell me.
Well, the first pillar is to believe in Allah and His Messenger. And that's Iman.
If so, what is that person?
It's a kafir.
What kind of kafir?
Kafir.
No. There's another word for it. The guy's praying.
But he doesn't believe in Allah.
So, what is he?
Munafiq.
Which is a kind of kafir. Okay, the worst kind. So, man taraka al-Iman wahda munafiq. Alright, I wanted you to think about it. وَيُسَمَّى مُسْلِمًا ظَاهِرًا. And he or she is called Muslim, apparently. We don't call them munafiq because we can't see inside their heart. Yeah? Okay. So I like that comment of Al-Haytami. It's interesting. Sums it up nicely, doesn't it? Now, um, The rest of the things to do with Iman and Islam we dealt with last time, including about Salah, we dealt with last time, the difference of opinion for those who don't pray. Yeah, for those who don't pray out of laziness, those who pray four, those who pray three rather than five, those who pray none, what category they're under. All that discussion happened in the last of these, so I don't really want to open it up again. Nevertheless, first thing I'd like to say is that notice with this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ didn't say Islam is five pillars. Al-Islam khams. He didn't say that. He said Buni al-Islam. Buni al-Islam ala khamsin. Islam is built on five. So if Islam is built on five, okay, it implies there must be something built on it. And what's built on it is Islam as well. This is part of the building. Okay? This I've been saying for many years. I was thinking about this 20, 30 years ago when people in books and talks would say Islam is five pillars. And I said, no, it's not. Islam is built on five pillars. Yeah. So what is Islam?
Building.
Okay. If somebody, I'll come to it, I'll ask the question again. That's not the answer fully. It is architecture, typical, it's the building. But in our life, what does it mean?
The entire religion.
It's our life. Our life. Yeah? Because what I said, and I say again, if somebody puts up five pillars and said, here's a building, you'd say something, wouldn't you? Yeah, architects have plenty to say about that. Or if an architect put up five pillars and said, here's your building, here's your house, you're going to have a few choice words to say to them, yeah, before you tell them where to go. Is that right? So this is very important to understand, isn't it? And with Prophet on the way he puts it for a reason like that. Islam is built. So five pillars just standing on their own are not a building. Not a building, because the rest of life, so that's for, therefore it reflects that the pillars of the building have a purpose, If they're not fulfilling the purpose, then the building's not there, just the pillars are there, and you miss the point. Hence, there are people mentioned in a hadith who do not reflect the building, reflect the pillar only, and they are given the news of what? Paradise or hell? Hell. Hell. Yeah. Hadith I mentioned in the past already. Fulana, somebody said, Qeel, li Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah Fulana, tu'rafu bi kathrat bi كَثَّتِ صَلَاتِهَا وَصِيَامِهَا وَزَكَاتِهَا وَصَدَقَاتِهَا وَلَكِنْ such and such a woman, happens to be a woman in this case, can be a man or woman, such and such a person, is known for lots of salahs and fasting and giving in charity. Yeah? But she causes harm to the neighbour. Either insulting to the neighbor, any kind of harm, from verbal insult to otherwise, causing problems to the neighbor. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only had two little words to say. Hiya finnar. She's in the fire. Subhanallah. In authentic hadith. Hiya finnar. Where they should be taken out later, that's a different ball game. And I've said to you this before, we can't play games with Allah, or I'll get out eventually. If you're going to play games and do it because of that, it's unlikely you'll get out eventually even. because you thought you could cheat God. Yeah, who wants to be in hellfire for a second? None of us. And there's no guarantee to get out if we think we're playing games with God either. Even when those get taken out, others get taken out. So, Yafinna. Then, Fulana, they said, Tu'rafu bi killati salatiha wa siyamiha. Yeah. Known for little of salah, little of fasting. That doesn't mean the obligatory, by the way, now. Doesn't mean to say this person's not fasting Ramadan and praying three times a day. That's more serious consequences, okay? But nevertheless, in ibadah, known for little of that, but no harm to the neighbor. Hiya fil Jannah, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This person will be in paradise. So here again, coming back to, and this is very important, to connect the ibadat have a purpose, don't they? Which we're going to mention as we mention these pillars. They have a purpose to hold up the building, and they have a purpose to reform our lives, do they not? Is that right? And this, honestly, sadly, has been disconnected as it got disconnected in Christendom and Judaism. Got disconnected in Muslims and Islam as well for a long time, and we need to reconnect it. Reconnect the ibadah and the coming to the mosque with how you are with parking your car outside the neighborhood, isn't it? I mean, haven't we got a constant problem? Alhamdulillah, majority have learned, but I'll tell you, we think we've got a problem. I've said it, khutbah, we think we've got a problem, and actually, our problem's minimum. Go to majority of other mosques. Firstly, in this country, in Birmingham and Bradford and Burnley, you don't hear announcements like that, what we make, don't block people's drive, because they block each other. Yeah, they block each other. And I went a few months ago, I was in Birmingham, I went to Central Mosque there. And basically you have to park your car far away if you don't want to get blocked by your own musallim. And it is absolute chaos and pandemonium. Yeah? So woe betide if you get an emergency or somebody gets a heart attack in the mosque. Because no ambulance is going to get in there and neither are you going to get out. But you know what they'll say? It was the will of Allah. He had to die in the mosque. What nice place to die. Is that how we're supposed to see the will of Allah? Because of our incompetence, we couldn't get him out, you see. So to cover it, we say, it's a bit like, I don't really want to mention the Saudis, but I have to, it's not a political statement, because it gets recorded and goes out. Oh, they stopped me coming for Umrah and Hajj. Anyway, it's a bit like the Saudis, when, if the preparations for the Hujjaj are not too good, and things fall and they get killed, they say, it was the will of Allah. They were supposed to die there. Yeah, that's not the answer. You look at the arrangements that you made and say, no, we went wrong there. That was wrong. That wasn't done right. Yeah, like used to happen in the past because they didn't get the organization properly at the Rami of the Jamara. That's the most dangerous place. So people are coming in opposite directions and they just stampede and kill each other. So stampeding is linked with animals, is it not? The word stampede, it's not supposed to be with human beings. Anyway, come back. So, and why I say it's important to make that connection, yeah, we can have the holiest of places and people are behaving, stampeding like animals, because we disconnected the ibadah from the building. And the building is your character. That's what it's supposed to be building. That's why Islam is the behavior and character of what you're living. When you walk outside the mosque is Islam, not when you walk just in the mosque. Is it? This is a very fundamental point. The Prophet ﷺ said it in another hadith, which is going to come in later, of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, when he said, Ra'sul Amr, al-Islam. The head of the matter is Islam. Umuduhu as-salah, and its pillar is salah. Its pillar is salah. Salah is mentioned there as well, yeah, as one of the pillars of Islam. That hadith he's mentioning as like a the pillar of Islam, Salah, you know, singling it out as such an important thing. Wa dhirwati sanami, and its pinnacle is al-jihad. Is jihad. And I'll come back to the meaning of that word jihad there a bit later on. You'll remind me. Because some people wanted to add to this hadith as though the Prophet ﷺ missed one of the pillars. Because it was so important. So some people even wrote books saying the sixth pillar of Islam. What did they call it? I've just given you the clue from the other hadith. Jihad. They felt that something's been left. Yeah? So you'll see some writings that say, well, one of the pillars of Islam besides the five is jihad. So some people actually called it the sixth pillar. SubhanAllah. Do you need to add to Prophet ﷺ forgot something? Now there'll be Lamin Valik. Well, I'll come back to you if you remind me as to why jihad doesn't need to be mentioned there, but it is mentioned in the other one, and what its meaning is, the pinnacle is jihad. Because how people interpret the word jihad, that's its issue. Okay, so that's the first point, that Islam being built on five pillars means that there is a building to be built. And this is to the very, without the pillars, there's no building. Yeah. But with the pillars and without the building, there's no building either. Yeah. But certainly you've got no chance of having a building without the pillars. And that's more important for us to mention today as well, actually. Because nowadays we have this namby-bamby, whatever you call it, or airy-fairy kind of idea going in the Muslim youngsters now of humanitarian thing. And there's actually lots of people running around doing humanitarian things. But Salah's not important. Psalm's not important. No connection with God is really relevant. Why? Because it makes me feel good to do humanitarian work. And it's good to do it because logically, rationally, now they come with science as well. If you're doing charity work and if you're giving to others, it'll make you feel good and you'll feel like, live a happier life. So that's why I'm doing it. You understand what I'm saying? So now we need to counter that, because there's no building of Islam without the pillars either. Yeah. You can jump up and down, do more than the one who's doing the ibadat and doing charity and humanitarian work, do 100 times more, but it'll disappear like dust or like ash on the day of judgment, will it not? Because you had nothing to do with God. Yeah? It's just to do with you again. And this is a warning. And this is a warning. So, as I said before, to become good in the sight of Allah, our Creator, that's what really matters. Good is decided by Him, not by philosophy, what is good. They don't ask the question, where do we come from, philosophy, first, do they? Philosophy starts with what is good. Well, hang on, before you get there, before you define that from yourself, ask where have I come from and where am I going? Then you can define what is good. True? Yeah. So rather than that little bubble that you go keep going around in philosophy, what is good? Well, there's a more fundamental question before that. So good before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no shortcuts. If the Anbiya and Rasul, I say, had to fast and pray, nay, they had to fast and pray more than even we did to be good and righteous. What do we think we are to think that I can be good? Yeah, but I don't need to pray five times, and I don't need to fast. Where does that sense come from? You follow me? Yeah, that is nonsensical. That is nonsensical. You made yourself out to be better than Anbiya and Rusul. True? Yeah. So this is again reminding us the other side of the equation is that the other side of the equation is that no good building and no real Islam can happen without the pillars. The pillars are the key. Is that so? So that's the meaning that we get from that as well, inshallah. Now, I'm going to, and I'll do it next time, inshallah. So I'm open for questions for anything we covered today. Inshallah, next time we'll look at each one of the pillars, starting with the Shahada. And the Shahada itself is, misunderstood. Misunderstood, misapplied, and left as something which is so superficial by our Muslim Ummah. We don't understand the profound meaning of the Shahada. Yeah? We even say it in Arabic, but many non-Arabs saying it in Arabic don't understand what they're actually saying. I know that, I'm telling you that's the case. So we look at the Shahada and then we look at each pillar and see why is it a pillar and where is his obligation. I certainly want to bring that out because there's now some people going around and by the time we finish we won't have much. Some who are going around saying, where does it say we have to pray five times a day? It doesn't say it in the Quran. And it is true. So people of knowledge need to know it is true. It doesn't say five times daily prayer anywhere in the Quran. Okay? And that's why the Prophet ﷺ is so important and his hadith. Isn't that the case? Hence we're doing hadith. Yeah. And this comment that I'm making is a rebuttal of those who think they can throw hadith away. Yeah, the baby with the bathwater, because they found some weak hadith and fabricated hadith, and they didn't know that they'd been classed as fabricated and weak, and thought, oh, I don't like this. Get rid of the baby as well as the bathwater. That's what they've done as well. And actually, when you do that, there's no Islam. Because I say to them, you can't even pray five times a day. What have you got left then? Yeah. So, we'll come back to that, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Any questions before the other?
Just one quick question. Yes. What was the context of the hadith and when it was released? Is that significant?
No. And there's no context mentioned.
Or timing?
No. Okay. Majority of the Quran and majority of hadith, you don't find a context. Because it's general guidance given to the Ummah. Okay? But by far, vast majority of the Quran even. Asbabun Nuzul, or in this case, Asbabul Wurud. We call it Asbabun Nuzul for the Quran, just technical terms. The situation of revelation of a particular ayah. Somebody's asked a question and it says Qul, or Yasalunaka, or it comes in a particular context. Yeah, we find that. But there are few. Hadith again. Hadith, sometimes you can find this was happening and the Sahabi is explaining and the Prophet ﷺ said this. Probably. More often you can find it with hadith. But still, the majority of hadith, no. It's a general statement. What happens when you get even a general statement with a hadith, that's why it's good to look at other hadith. But firstly, look at the Quran, because Quran is being explained. Hadith is an explanation of the Quran, as we'll see with every hadith. Prophet ﷺ is the explainer of the Quran. He is كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ, as said Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. His character, when she was asked about his character by a tabi'i, she said his character was the Quran. She said, Alam takra al Quran? Have you not read the Quran to the tabi'i? He said, yes, I have. She said, well, his character is the Quran. He's the exemplifier of the Quran. So, with hadith, you take one. It is good to refer to the Quran because that helps you understand, and then get all the other reports of the same hadith because they have words, as we have with this one, extra words, authentic ones. Of course, you reject the weak hadith, even on the same hadith, because the chain will be weak. You may have this hadith in exactly the same words, but it comes with a chain. You don't accept it and say, well, I've got it here, so it must be right. No. Yeah. Because it might be Ibn Umar through a false chain. So So chain is checking, and then with that hadith, even though the words are here, correct, you throw that one away. It's rejected. Okay? But other authentic ones with slightly different wording, as I showed you in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari with this one, you take them on board to understand, because it helps you understand with other words the meaning of this one. Then you take other hadith on the same topic that you're deliberating on from other Sahaba with some details which will give you an explanation of the one that you're dealing with again. Now with all that, then comes using ijtihad, yeah. Now understanding how it's been said, yeah. How it's been said, what words have been used, do they have different meanings, yeah. Is there an order in it? Is there any sunnah? Is there anything in it? Is it just a lesson? Is it just information? Yeah? Is there a choice in it? Is it haram in it? Is it a karaha in it? All those things are then coming on from that.
Anybody who's fasting?
Barakallahu feekum. Shall we stop there? What time,
Father?
37.
7 minutes? That's all right. Better not drink the water too quick then. Any other question on what we've covered today?
Doesn't it, the Quran does tell you to pray 5 times, but not in one ayah.
We'll cover it next okay. time. I've got it there. I just mentioned it, by the way, for you to go and think about. And if you find those ayahs, bring them to me next time. There are some scholars who said, but I'll show you next time, inshallah. Anything else? We can have a break. Barakallahu feekum. Bye.